Gospel of Luke, chapter number 19. As you're turning, let's just do a couple of things, housekeeping things for us as a church family that you know about. And so looking forward, in 2 weeks, so that's a Saturday in 2 weeks, the 18th, we have a men's prayer breakfast. Men, I'm really striving to push you towards that. We haven't had one of these in a while, and I'm striving to do that because of the purpose of why we're doing this one. It's very specific. We're going to have breakfast, we're going to fellowship, but we are praying for our brother in Christ, John Kaminsky, that day. John and I have been meeting, we've been talking. So this is now 13 months since he had his stroke. He has made amazing progress. But every day for him is having to go through the frustration of my arm doesn't work. My legs don't work the way I'm telling my brain to make them work. He is 41. What's life now? And so yes, we're going to pray for healing, but really specifically, we are going to lay hands and pray for a strengthening of his faith and walk with God during this time. That his faith remains. And part of that is us being the body towards him to say, I'm with you in this. You're not alone. So men, please make it a priority, not for your sake, but for one of your brother's sake. Then the next Sunday, that next day is the 19th. We have our members meeting. This is long overdue. And so we are going to do our missions, gospel partnership budget, as well as our deacons, officers, nominations have been given in. If you want, you can grab the packet of information, and it is a packet, since we've added a while on this one, back on the welcome desk on your way out, so that you can be prepared for that coming up on the 19th Sunday evening. Now, a little more. My goal each year in preaching, one of my goal is to preach about 40 to 42 times a year. That's my goal. There's about 52 Sundays, and that's part of the reason I think there's a blessing to you as a church to have guest speakers come in, our gospel partners come in and preach. There's an element where I want to be fresh when I come into the pulpit on a Sunday. Because of all that's happened in the last several months, we basically ripped up our preaching schedule. It just got ripped up. Because I had guest speakers cancel, we've had gospel partners who have not been able to fly out of the country they're ministering in to come back here and report. They are on a standstill. We've had gospel partners come into the States but not be able to travel to other churches. And so we kind of just went to a week-by-week basis, which led to the fact that I've preached for the last 5 months straight, a little bit over that. Some of you guys have, oh, wow, yeah, now that you say it, you have been doing this for a while. That's going to be changed over the next several weeks. I want to let you know so you know what's coming up in the next several weeks. I'm going to get done preaching the next service, and then I'm headed out of town for 2 weeks of classes. So next Sunday, Pastor Dave is going to be preaching. The Sunday after that, I'll be back, but we're going to have a guest speaker, Dr. Tim Miller. Tim came here 1 year during college time, so some of you might recognize his face. He's a professor now. I've been trying to get him to come for 4 years, and I finally got him to come, and so he'll be here on the 19th. I will then preach on the 26th. Lord willing, if my plans are not shut down by government restrictions, I'll be on vacation as soon as I finish preaching on the 26th. And we'll be out of town again. Pastor Caleb will be preaching then communion on August. And then Lord willing, our one gospel partner who did not cancel, Jeremy Roy with Dominican Republic, will be with us on the 9th. Okay, that's a lot, but I'm just saying that means to you, you won't see me up here but one Sunday out of the next five. All right? That is partly just how the schedule worked out this year. Because we canceled a bunch of people, we moved them around, we plugged them in different places, and this is what it ended up being. All right? I say the 5 months straight so you don't sit back and say, oh man, one out of five, that's a pretty nice schedule. Okay, I did do 5 months before that to get to the one out of five, okay? Did I make both of those clear on that side of things? All right. Gospel of Luke, please, chapter number 19. Let's pray. And so, God, now we pray. And we've already prayed to you as God, authority over all creation. And that's on a massive level. God who hung the stars and keeping them in place right now. God who's controlling the decrees of a dictator on the other side of the world. But to say you're God of authority over all creation, it means you're God right here. And we're opening up your word that's authority. So I pray as a church we submit to your authority in this moment. I pray when the Holy Spirit convicts, we submit. We repent. by your grace and the gospel in our life, we change, be transformed. Really, we're praying that your word works in your church right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's jump in. Where we're at this morning with authority, honestly, is something that I think we're used to it. And so I don't need to do a massive thing to get you thinking, because I can just scroll through Facebook and see that we know what it means to question authority right now. We know what it means to shake our head at this authority, wonder about what's going with that authority. And on both sides of the equation, we know what it means to question authority. In our culture right now, we know what it means to question political figures, companies we work for, teachers. You can breathe a sigh of relief. That's not what we're talking about right now. Because our passage this morning pushes us to see not their authority, but actually makes us consider whether we're submitting to Jesus Christ and His authority in our life. That's a simple question. And I've already said this morning, our impulse response when I say, are we submitting to Jesus Christ's authority, is to nod our head and say, well, of course I am. I'm not sleeping in right now. In fact, I'm part of the spiritual group. I'm here at 9. I could have slept in a little bit more and been here at 10:45. Of course I submit to Jesus' authority. Would you not answer the question yet? Just wait. Just straight up wait. Open up God's Word. Let's walk through it. Because in our passage this morning, we're going to have individuals who show submission to God's authority, Jesus Christ, and those who straight up question it and reject it. So let's start reading. Gospel of Luke, chapter number 19. Let's go 45, and then we're going to read into chapter number 20. And he, that's Jesus, entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of robbers. And he was teaching daily in the temple, and the chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him. But they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes and with the elders came up and said to him, tell us, by what authority do you do these things? Or who is it that gave you this authority? He answered them, I will ask you a question. Now tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? And they discussed it with one another, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why did you not believe him? But if we say from man, all the people will stone us to death, for they are convinced that John was a prophet. So they answered that they did not know where it came from. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Now we're picking the narrative up. It's been 2 weeks since we were in the Gospel of Luke. And so where we finished last time was Jesus comes into Jerusalem as the triumphal entry. He's on the donkey. The people are crying, Hosanna. He's fulfilling king prophecy. So just think with me to get back into the passage here. Jesus Christ fulfilled king prophecy, people yelling, Hosanna. What is the thing you anticipate Jesus doing now if you're one of those people? I mean, you're anticipating this guy you just declared as king. You see fulfillment of Scripture. You anticipate him like going to some political government authority here and overthrowing the people, right? I mean, you're the guy who's watched him raise people from the dead just a little while ago. And you're like, well, if you can do that, can you reverse that with a whole bunch of Romans and put them to death? Let's get busy here, Jesus. Yet here he is. We have the procession of Jesus through the gate into Jerusalem, the people crying, Hosanna. And what does he do first? He doesn't go to a palace. He does nothing political. He goes to a place of worship. Don't miss that the very first thing he does after this moment is deal with the empty, hypocritical, false worship of God. In a society that was oppressed, in a society that was physically distressed, In people who had needs, Jesus Christ in all of that sees the greatest need here is spiritual. And I push us to say this, that don't miss the priority of Jesus in this moment now. His priority is to stand in the temple and preach the gospel for the last few days of his life before the cross. That's King Jesus. And so in these events, when he comes into the temple, we get to send very simply, he's got authority that's exercised, he will have authority that is questioned, and he'll have authority that's established, leading us then to our application to say, wait a minute here, do we even submit to his authority? So look with me, verse 45. Jesus Christ's authority exercised. Jesus walks into the temple. And I love how Luke does this. I mean, you're reading this, and it's just like we go 0 to 90. Jesus enters the temple, and he drives people out who sold. I mean, there's no like, you know, soft little moment set the scene. It is, let's hit the ground running here. Jesus comes in the temple, and it is full rage mode. People kicked out. Okay, if your picture of Jesus Christ, if your picture of Jesus Christ is just those perfect pictures with the flowing hair that's always in place, with a smile on his face, as he like does the Friday night fish fry with bread on the side, kind of meal for thousands of people, you're going to have a hard time with this passage. Because what Jesus does in this passage is a far cry from what we see there. But this is just as much Jesus as that event. In fact, I would contend that Jesus, because he's God, is always loving, always just, always righteous. This moment is still an act of love. He's God. He doesn't get to set aside his love. So what's he doing here? All we get in our statement in Luke is he comes in the temple and he begins to drive out those who sold. That's all we get. Now we can go to Matthew. Matthew has the same account. And Matthew tells us that he is literally throwing chairs, overturning tables. Mark tells us that he stands and he stops people from entering the temple and coming in and out. So we get the full picture here. I mean, you're standing in the temple, you're doing your thing, and here comes Jesus on the other side of the courtyard, and you just see commotion wherever he goes. I mean, you're seeing furniture fly through the air and hit against the wall and scatter. You're seeing table legs up flopping through the air, coins jingling upon the stone ground all over you. You see animals scared to death as they run through the courtyard. Doves flapping around you. People trying to get out of the way. I mean, this is chaos. All right. Why is he doing this? Why is he doing this? I don't know if you've seen these. You can go down to Milwaukee now, and you can rent a room and just smash things up for 30 minutes in a room. A lot of fun, supposedly, okay? Like, they put electronics in there, you get a sledgehammer, you just go to town. Some of you are like, I know what I'm doing this afternoon. Hopefully they're still open. Is this just Jesus? I got some rage, I got to get out. Like, why is he doing this? Next verse tells us. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Here's Jesus Christ exercising his authority. He is an authority, therefore he can dictate what happens in his place of worship. What's going on? Some of you guys know this. They've become a far cry from what God intended it to be. And so you have inside the temple now basically a scam job going on. So, if you come to the temple to offer a sacrifice, you have to offer an unblemished animal. You have to offer an unblemished sheep, an unblemished dove. And this is Passover, so you have thousands, if not tens of thousands of people coming to this temple to offer their unblemished sacrifices. So let's say you left your house, you had to travel 2, 3, 4 days from your house, you picked out the best animal in your flock. You went to the market in your city, you bought the best animal you could buy, and you bring it into the temple, and here's the person inspecting your sacrifice. And they look it over. Now, this person that's expecting your sacrifice is on the take, so he's going to find something wrong with your sacrifice. As he inspects the animal, he looks at you, I am sorry, it might have been unblemished when you bought it, but there is no way we can offer this sacrifice to God. But you're in luck. If you just look over there, I know Jacob over there selling. He has pre-approved, unblemished sacrifices right there. You grab one of those, you buy one of those, you're good to go. What do you do? You're going to walk 3 days back to your house, try to get another animal? They got you. Of course you're going to go down to Jacob and buy your animal. And now the law of supply and demand plays out. Because there's nowhere else to get this animal. It's pre-approved. So now you're paying a premium for that sheep, and you know you're being scammed. The money changes were worse. You got to pay a temple tax. And it has to be in a certain currency. So all the foreigners coming in have to exchange their money to get the money that the temple's going to receive. Well, they get to set the exchange rate. I've read some documents. Upwards of 12% surcharge is happening right now. This is worse than buying a hot dog and a Coke at a Brewers game. You buy the hot dog and Coke, and you know it only cost them 75 cents to shove that hot dog across the counter to you. But you took out a second mortgage so you could go buy it. You know you're being scammed. They did too. I mean, the hypocrisy of this, you remember tax collectors? How much did the Pharisees like tax collectors? They hated them. Why? Because you're ripping us off and giving the money to the Romans. You realize they're playing the same game? He calls them out. You have destroyed here in this temple what is supposed to be happening as you scam the people. You are abusing the worship of God to get rich. You are using religion for your own gain of wealth. Still happens. Still happens. Our gospel partners in Zambia talk all the time about individuals who will get on a bus, set up a healing service. As the bus goes, people pay to be healed, and they get off the bus at the next stop and take the money. The services that promised you will cast out the demons or will remove the curse from you in the name of Jesus Christ. Still happens. Flip your TV on, it still happens. It happens when they're said, please send me your seed money of faith, I'll pray for you, and then watch God bless you sevenfold. Still happens. Abuse of worship of God to gain wealth. I read an article just like a month ago. It hit a little closer to home, where exposing Christian publication right now, where often Christian publishers will come to a prominent pastor, ask them to put their name upon a book that they did not write, because they know if that pastor's name is on the book, more people will buy it. We set up a culture where we allow the worship of God to be ripped away from its actual moorings so that we can gain from it. But more is going on in this passage. Way more. See, what Jesus does here is he quotes from Isaiah 56. And in quoting from Isaiah 56, he's making this quote, my house shall be a house of prayer. And that's where Luke stops the quote. But if you were to flip over to Isaiah 56, you would see the finish of the quote. My house shall be a house of prayer for all peoples. It's actually building off the dedication of the temple back in Solomon. Where Solomon's prayer in 1 Kings is saying here, this temple is set aside for all peoples to come and worship God. So Jesus is pushing them back to a statement that's saying, here's the intended purpose for this. Not just prayer, the intended purpose of this temple is so that all peoples from all nations come to this temple and gather and praise you. In fact, when you got to the temple, you'd walk into the first court and you get in the court of Gentiles. Is reserved for the Gentiles to come and worship. Yet Jesus walks into the court of Gentiles and doesn't see worship of Gentiles happening here. He sees a market. The very place in the temple reserved for peoples from all nations to come and worship God is actually the place that they were using that would actually infringe and take advantage of the people coming to worship God. You see how far they had come away from God's intended purpose of this? They were ignoring God's purpose, worship, prayer, evangelism. This is what made Jesus so angry. It's not simply what they were doing, it's what they also were not doing. Okay. There's a gap in the passage between us and them, right? Like, there's no market in our foyer. We're not selling you hymnals as you walk in. If you want to worship today and you want to know the songs, here's a hymnal, $5. Rent it. Give it back to us when we're done. There's no exchange rate to give an offering. Okay, we'll take any currency. See, no worries there. And so we read the passage, we're like, it's easy for us to shake our heads at the passage and say, how could they get so far off base? I mean, seriously. But we still need to pause and ask ourselves, do we get caught up in programs, social events, performance, schedules, friends, tradition, and completely forget the true purpose we're here today? That's what they did. This temple was meant as a proclamation of the gospel to the peoples, to invite them to come in and to worship God. I am saddened how easy we become about so many other things. Jesus' statement's not done. My house shall be a house of prayer. So he's exercising his authority here. I'm going to dictate what happens in this house. And then he quotes from Jeremiah. He goes to the second quote. But you've made it a den of robbers. Jeremiah's day, here's the sad picture of Jeremiah's day. You had people ignoring the needs of those around them, taking advantage of the weak, of the destitute, of the widows, fleecing the people, and then walking into the temple of God like it's no big deal. And then offering praise to God like they're just fine with God. You get the phrase den of robbers? So take it out of the passage here. A den of robbers, a cave of robbers, is this picture of people who have robbed and then run from the law and found themselves in a cave and thinking that now they're safe from the pursuit of the law. And Jesus is saying by the quote of Jeremiah, wait a minute here, you are approaching the temple of God as some sort of safety in your sin. Like somehow you think that you can fleece the people and you're going to be okay in this moment to worship God. Let me just say it this way for us. A place of worship should be a place where individuals feel received in repenting of sin, not a place where individuals feel safe hiding in their sin. This is the delicate balance. Because, church, you have Jesus Christ who's called a friend of sinners, right? And for all of us, that's our hope. We should say amen. And you have Jesus Christ who's the one who's like, okay, so the one who doesn't sin, you cast the first stone. That's Jesus. But I've seen so much those phrases become abused to us beginning to think that somehow because Jesus Christ is the friend of sinners and because Jesus Christ is this and he's welcoming and he eats with sinners and publicans, that somehow we misconstrue that to say that Jesus Christ is okay with our sin and therefore as a church we're just okay. Here's Jesus Christ saying, wait a minute here, people. You have so skewed worship to me that you begin to think that you can make this temple a place of safety in your sin. How dare you? All right, so Jesus Christ has exercised his authority. If you read 47, 48, you see he comes back for the next couple days. It says days, but there's not many more days left before he dies. So this is just a few opportunities. And he keeps on teaching. Do you realize how much authority is in that statement? Like, if I went and cleaned out of a temple, I guarantee you, even if they let me do it one day, I'm going to go back and it's going to be messed up again the next day, right? Something Jesus does has so much authority that they don't bother trying to do it the next day or the next day. I mean, he gets the floor. He comes back, he gets to teach. No questions asked. I mean, all you get of objection is the Pharisees and the chief priests over huddled in the corner, whispering, upset because Jesus Christ is teaching and they can't do anything about it. You want authority? The people who don't even want him to teach can't stop him from teaching. So what do they do now? Authority has been exercised. Authority is going to be questioned. Verse 1. One day as he was teaching the people in the temple and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders come up to him. Tell us, by what authority do you get to do these things? Like, who made you in charge, Jesus? I mean, who put you in this position to do these things? Now, that these things they ask, that's a lot, right? Who gave you authority to do all these things? Jesus, who gave you the authority to ride on a donkey into Jerusalem? They're not asking Jesus, did you get your permit for donkey riding into Jerusalem? They're like, Jesus, who gave you authority to make that kind of statement about who you are? Jesus, who gave you authority? Who gave you authority to overthrow our little side business here? Who gave you authority to teach? We don't get to hear Jesus teach and can really compare it. There's no audio clips of Jesus teaching. I put a lot of stock, beginning at Mark, first couple chapters, Jesus is teaching. And the people's response to Jesus' teaching is so profound. He teaches as one who has authority. Doesn't that just make you want to sit down and say, teach, because I want to hear that. What's that about? The very aspect of his teaching made you stop and say, wait a minute, he has authority to say what he's saying. Now, if you listen to the other Jewish teachers, there was a lot in that day and age. You would hear them teach very differently. Their teaching was always tied to what other people had already taught. So if you heard another teaching, it would basically be a piece of block quotes from other rabbis. Sounds dry already, right? So they start teaching and use that. Well, you know what Rabbi Benjamin said as he was quoting Rabbi Judah and who was quoting Rabbi Abel. And then they would just kind of go through all the quotes and they would say, this is all that they said. And then Jesus comes along and he says, this is what it is. And there's no footnote and there's no explanation. It's just, this is how it is. He taught with authority. What's he teaching this moment? He's teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is teaching forgiveness of sins through the payment of death that is hours away. And people are listening. You want authority? Authority over not just life and death, but authority over eternity with God. That's the authority that he's exercising right now. And the guys don't like it. I mean, they haven't liked Jesus already. And now Jesus comes in and does away with their little retirement slush fund. They really don't like him. And so they ask the question of your authority. Where does it come from, Jesus? Now, just pause with me. Has Jesus already answered this one? Okay, we're in Luke 20 now. So some of you guys have been listening to me preach the gospel of Luke for like 2+ years. Has Jesus answered the question of his authority already? Yeah. Several times. Through action. One of my favorite ones. favorite ones. The guy gets lowered in front of Jesus through the roof. And Jesus forgives the guy's sins. Remember that one? So here's a guy, you know his need. He can't walk. They brought him in here because he can't walk. And Jesus' response to the guy who can't walk is, your sins are forgiven. And what do the Pharisees in the corner begin talking in their heads? Well, how dare he? Who can forgive sin but God only? And I love Jesus' response. So that you may know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins, I say to you, get up and walk now. Do you realize what he just did? The Pharisees put out the call, only God can forgive sins. And he says, guess what? I forgave sins. You fill the blank in now, Pharisee. He already answered where his authority lies. That's not the issue for them. These are people who genuinely are not looking for the truth. They're looking for the lie that fits their agenda. This is a sad reality. There are people, you might be one of them, you've searched out truth. You've pieced together your beliefs from a lot of different places that you like this and I like this, and you genuinely want to portray yourself as an individual. I want to find truth. Yet when the truth of Jesus Christ making payment for sin, calling you to repentance and faith in Him alone for forgiveness of your sin, you don't want that truth. Because in reality, you don't want the truth. You want the lie that makes you feel better right now. The Pharisees aren't interested in this answer because they already have the answer they want to hear. And Jesus knows it. And so he's going to establish his authority, but he's going to do it a little oddly for us. There's part of me that I want Jesus to say, okay, you want the answer? I'll give you the answer. Really plain. Bam. Deal with it. He doesn't do that. He asks a question to them in response to their question. So I'll ask you a question. I'll answer yours. You tell me first. By what authority did John the Baptist baptize? It's a good question. And honestly, what he's doing is it's like checkmate, okay? You already know my authority. In fact, you knew John the Baptist's authority. You just don't want to recognize it. And so what do the Pharisees and the chief priests do? They get in their little huddle. Verse number 5. They kind of go off to the side. I have to laugh at them because they talk it through. So if we take option 1 and we say his authority is from God, I don't like that. Because then he's going to say, well, then why didn't you believe him and obey him and follow him? And then we're messed up. But we can't say option 2 that he's not from God, because then all these people here are going to be upset with us and our popularity polls are going to go down and we might even get stoned. So then I love what they do in verse number 7. We don't know. Yes, you do. You just don't want to say. And therefore, Jesus is not going to throw his wisdom before a bunch of swine. He says, I'm not going to tell you my answer either. And he didn't need to. They already knew it. His response established his authority. He's established his authority over and over again. And in a couple of days, he'll hang upon a cross and cry out to God. And death will not hold him. And he will prove his authority. So where does this leave you and me? He exercises authority to control how he is worshipped. It's challenged. He puts it down. So he has authority. Where does it leave you and me? It leaves us with the same question we started with. Do you submit to Jesus' authority? For some of you, that answer is no, which means the thing that you need to do today is an act of salvation from your sin. As you turn from your sin and you put your faith in Jesus Christ alone as payment for your sin, and I stress the alone part because we love in our pride to tack on a few other things that we've done good. But Christian, I'm still going to ask you the question. Do you submit to Jesus Christ's authority? And this is where I think we struggle. Because we like to grade ourselves on a curve, don't we? I mean, this is one of those kind of questions. Do you submit to Jesus Christ's authority? And it's an easy, because it's broad, it's easy for us to say, well, of course I do. I just sang three songs about his authority. I obeyed you. I opened my Bible up. I brought it. I even laughed a few times and I nodded an amen once. Of course I submit to his authority. So what do I want to do here? I'm going to make two statements and we're done, I pray. From the passage, he actually pushes us to two places where I think we should see his authority in our life. So make the first statement. Our prayers show if we are really submitting to Jesus' authority. My house should be a house of prayer. You should gather here to pray to me, and I would contend here. If I'm going to say I submit to Jesus' authority, then I say, don't answer the yes or no. Just open up your prayer life and tell me if your prayers actually show you submitting to Jesus' authority. And I don't mean the fact that you pray, because so often we use prayer as an attempt to exercise our authority over God, not submit to God's authority. We don't pray as Jesus taught us to pray, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We don't pray what Jesus is going to pray literally in just about 48 hours as he sits in a garden and he says, not what I will, but you will. We reverse that around so often. So if I say our prayers really show we're submitting to Jesus' authority, it's not just the fact that I clocked in 5 minutes of my prayer time. Because so often that 5 minutes of prayer time is, God, I got a list. It's the same list I had last week that you didn't deal with. And it's the same list I had last month, and some of it was like 5 years, God, and you're still not doing what I'm asking you to do, God. And we approach prayer as God, you got to get in line with what we want. Not us submit to God. I can't sit back and say, check mark, yes, I submit to God's authority, if I'm not even willing to go to God right now and say, God, today I have desires. I have burdens. And I want to see you work. But ultimately, I want to see your will. I'm going to trust in this moment your wisdom, so not what I will, what you will be done. Do you submit to Jesus' authority? That you're genuinely able to pray, God, in this area, in that relationship, in this situation, in this health need, God, I'm saying, God, I'm burdened. I want these things to happen. Your will be done. But we got to take this a step further. Because it's not just what I'm praying. For some of us, our prayers show if you really submit to Jesus' authority, we have to get to the point that we approach prayer a lot of times like men approach instructions. Okay? So I get the, I got them just this week. We got a new piece of appliance. It comes with instruction manual. It comes with an instruction manual in 4 different languages for me. Okay? I think they really want you to read it. Guess how much time I read it? I didn't. In fact, we don't have it anymore. It got thrown away, okay? I don't need it. I'm the kind of guy that gets the prefab furniture, and I'm like, dude, I got 5 minutes. I know how this happens. This looks like this. It goes to that. I can see the picture. I mean, I got this down. I buy the electrical equipment. I know. Red goes to red. White goes to white. We're good here, folks. I'm not reading your instructions. When do I read the instructions? After 2 hours of frustration, or when the light bulb doesn't go on. And then I'm Googling a PDF of instructions I threw away. Because now I need it. And we use prayer a lot of ways the same way. God, I got this. I'm good right now. I know what needs to happen today. Let's hit the ground running. Until life comes to a screeching halt, and then we run to God and say, God, actually, can't you do something about this? We can't say we truthfully submit to God's authority if we're only going to go to the authority of God when we have a break glass in case of emergency type of moment in our life. Are you submitting to God's authority? Well, don't answer it. Just look at your prayers. Or, our relationship to God's word shows if we're really submitted to Jesus' authority. End of the chapter. I skipped a phrase on purpose. We'll finish with it. Jesus is teaching daily in the temple. Chief priests hate it. How dare he? They can't do anything about it. Why? All the people were hanging on his words. Literally, I mean, it's figurative language, but it literally reads, they're hanging on his lips. As they move, they're focused. There is no way that I can say I can submit to Jesus Christ's authority if I ignore his words or reject his words. Don't answer the question you submit to his authority. Do you actually show the fruit of individuals who submit to his authority? Just a diagnostic question for you. I've had to do it in my own life this week. They're hanging on his words. Would you just take stock? What words did you hang on this week? Because I think that really shows what you value. What words did you really hang on to, latch on to? What words did you prioritize? Just thinking through my own life, there are times where the words I hang on to is a news anchor more than God's word. The words I hang on to are the words I tell myself in my own head more than God's word. And I can just look at my consumption of data to tell you what I hang on to. There are the moments of boredom when you want to check Facebook 15 minutes after you just checked Facebook, just in case something really big happened. I'm telling you what we're submitting to. By our interaction or lack of our submission to God's words. Even how we approach this moment right here is showing fruit or not fruit of whether we actually submit to Jesus' authority. So I started with a question, and I've said it over and over again, do you submit to the authority of Jesus Christ? But I warned you, please don't answer it yet. Because it's a question that I think is so bright, it's easy. Yes! So let's rephrase it. Has your prayer, has your reading shown that you are submitting to the authority of Jesus Christ? Or in this passage, you are more in line with some Pharisees in the corner, angry that Jesus Christ exercised his authority in their life. That's when we're at a lot of times. In just a few days, Jesus Christ is going to hang upon a cross. And he will show his authority. And God will validate his authority. But every day of our life, there's a battle in our hearts about who actually has that authority. Let's pray. And so, God, we pray now. And we take the moment that we have in this service to consider your word, to consider the Holy Spirit's work in our life, and through the Holy Spirit and your grace to take those diagnostics and actually think through our life. Are we simply giving the lip service to your authority, God? Would you work? Father God, for the individual here today who their entire life has never been about Jesus Christ's authority. And because of that, they have no hope. They are in their sin, headed to eternity of judgment in hell. And we pray for them. I pray for you in this moment then. If you are in that situation, that by God's grace you would respond with repentance of your sin and faith in Jesus Christ alone for payment of your sin. Father God, I pray that you take your word, you work in your word, through your word and your people, so that the fruit that comes is that you're exalted. That's why we gather today. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.